Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the chance to be here and be together. God, we pray your blessing on this time. This day, in this season, we reflect on an amazing truth that God came and dwelt among men. Whether that story is ages old to us or a pretty new deal, would you help us to step back this day and really look at the magnitude and the wonder and the awe of that simple truth that is unbelievably profound. So, Father, we pray your blessing on this time, that Christ coming for us would be renewed and refreshed in this Christmas season, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to open with me a Bible, if you'd like, whether on an electronic device, the chair Bibles that are on the racks in front of you, or it'll also be projected on the screen. We're going to look at a common Christmas text, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 15, specifically the stories of when the message from the angels came to the shepherds. However, typically what we do here on a Sunday morning is we do what's called exegete a text. So what does that mean? You take a Bible text and you bring out of that text what it's really saying. You match it up with what is going on in our own lives. You bring the two together so that you both understand the historical context and the things within that biblical text. Look at how it intersects with our life and what's going on in us. And then bring those two together. Today, we're going to do something different. Instead of doing that with a text, we're going to do it with a common, many of us know the song, many of us have sung it for years, we're going to use a hymn, a Christmas hymn, and do the same thing. Look at what it's saying, unpack it, and then be able to see how that intersects with us. The text, though, points us to that song, so let's read it. I'd like you to follow along. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Found on page, I forgot to say that, page 716 in the chair Bibles. And there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will be of great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior is born to you, and he is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So we have the first and then the second candle lit. This is the candle representing this year, the work of Christ. So think with me for a minute as we set that up, the work of Christ. It begins really when he shows up in the manger, but think about the whole idea of God giving up all of the splendor of heaven, removing himself from the throne, and not just coming to be a human, but coming to a probably teenage girl that he created and being placed in her and absolutely dependent upon that, his own creation. God became flesh. And that's what we are told about. That's what is here. And we find that in that, that was the opening scenes that people observed of the work of Christ. And so we look at many places to find that story, and we can look at a number of Christmas hymns that we could go to do that. I've chosen to look at Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This hymn is packed full with history and verses in the Bible and places where we were told prophecies, and it's just laced with it throughout. And because it's so full, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at it verse by verse, and so we're going to unpack a verse, see where those lines come from that we've sung for oh so long for many of us, and then we're going to sing the verse, and then look at the next verse, sing it, and then the next verse, and we'll move through the song. There's incredible, again, rich scriptural connection here, but what you want to see is this. The work of Christ presents the only possible means of being made right with God. There's no other option. That's what's being told us. That's what the song tells us and shows us from the scripture. So first, we look at the glory of reconciliation. Luke 2 told us of the shepherds seeing an angel and the glory of the Lord, and they were terrified. Now, I have a little pet peeve, and I want to challenge our artists to be able to come up and do something different because, you know, every time an angel shows up, what do they say to a human being? Do not be afraid. And then people do this kind of artwork about an angel. Now, really, would that scare you? You know, or how about these guys? Seriously, these little chubby cherub kind of guys, that's going to make these hardened Roman soldiers in one story, you know, really just shaking their sandals over an angel's appearance? I don't think so. Now, this one, is I could see with the shepherds, was a little better, but even them, I mean, what do you think? I mean, they seem a little like invisible. I could pass my hand through them or something, you know? And I mean, it's just not there. You can't find angels that look like what they must look like to have people in abject fear when they suddenly show up. But I want you to catch something in the text there. It didn't just say when the angel showed up, but it was the angels and the glory of the Lord. We're going to have some fun with this, but it's only going to be fun if you really participate. So are you ready to participate? Okay, so I want you to say it with me. Glory. Ready? Glory. All right? So the angels show up. Notice what happens. The glory, the magnificence, the radiance is what they are seeing. And so that's their fear of the angel. But when we find the glory of the Lord manifest, we see the same kind of reaction. As a matter of fact, we find it an incredible story in Moses. But before that, let's unpack the word itself. Glory is this big word, small word with big meaning. It means magnificence. It means honor. It means radiant. It means immense. It means weighty. I like that one. It means weighty. Now, I know you might be very surprised to know that I was actually alive during the beatnik and then the early hippie era. But, you know, when the beatniks and the hippies would sit around, they would do all their philosophizing and stuff like that, and somebody would say something that was really profound, you know what they would say? They would say, heavy, man, heavy. Say it with me. Heavy, man, that's heavy. So that's what they'd say. Wow, that's incredible. It's heavy. God's glory is heavy. It's weighty. It's brilliant. It's immense. It's uncontainable. Yet in Exodus 33, we get even another picture of that. Moses asked to see God's face, and God said, you cannot see my glory and live. You cannot see my glory and live, but here's what I will do, God says to him. You get into the cleft of the rock there, and I'll pass by, and I'll put my hand over you to shield you from my glory. And when I pass by, then you'll just see the back part of my glory and catch a little glimpse of it. Moses then goes on, and he meets with God on the mountain. He comes down from the mountain. His face is radiating the glory of God, and you know what the Israelites do? Veil it, Moses. We can't stand to see the glory of God from just a little glimpse radiating off your face. Please cover it. It's killing us. That's just a little glimpse of the immensity of the glory of God. But here's what takes place. The song next heralds the work of Christ to bring peace on earth. You see, glory is weighty, and look what he does. Look what the work accomplishes. He brings peace on earth and mercy mild. Now we read that line, we sing that line, and we go, boy, I don't see much peace around the earth. We think of it as peace among the nations, but it isn't saying that. We don't see that today, and it's not what's really told us. Matter of fact, the next line confirms that for us when it says, God and sinners reconciled. Later it says, among the nations, but the idea is that God has given a way for which human beings to be made right with God, to have peace with God, and that message is to be taken to the ends of the earth. And we read in Colossians 1:22, but now he has reconciled you by God, by Christ's physical body, through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. You see, being reconciled to God is the work of Christ. But next, we're invited in the song to join the triumph of the skies. And you say, okay, so what is that? We're back to the angels again, and we're looking at that. But think about where we've come. Think about what we've just been told. Think about the description of glory. I could unpack that word for another 10 minutes, trying to get us to see the huge magnitude of that. But here's the deal. We're only going to see it, and we're struggling with words. We're trying to come up with enough words to say how immense, how weighty, how brilliant, how huge is glory. And we can't grab enough words to do that. But the angels, who have a better view into that, they see the immensity, they see the hugeness, they see the brilliance of God, and then all of a sudden, what they witness is, they're in the heavens and looking down on the earth, they suddenly see the immensity of God in a baby. Are you kidding me? How can that happen? How can all of that go into that? And what we read in 1 Peter 1:12 is the angels here, angels long to look into these things. In other words, they're blown away. How can this happen? How can God become flesh? Can't happen apart from God's divine intervention. That's what we sing about. So we sing next that Christ is born in Bethlehem in Matthew chapter 2. We are told of the story when the teachers of the law and the priests were asked about where would Messiah be born. And quoting Micah 5, they said, Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, a hundreds of years old prophecy. Hundreds of years before, he will be born in Bethlehem. And guess what takes place? He's born in Bethlehem. The work of Christ completes these things that were put forth. Now, I want you to picture the timing of this a little bit. We sang it in the earlier song also. Between the conclusion of the Old Testament era and the opening scenes of the New Testament, of which we're talking about now, it's a 400-year period. I mean, picture what was going on in 1617. We've been waiting, to put it alongside it, like we've been waiting since 1617. We've heard nothing. They knew the promise was coming. They knew it was going to be there. But for 400 years, they had heard nothing. For 400 years, 16 generations had come and gone. Messiah had not come onto the scene. All of a sudden, the angels appear. The shepherds come out and they say, Messiah is here. He is born. Now it has taken place. And so we sing the glory of that revelation, the reconciliation that God has given to us. So let's sing, say it with me, sing the glory, sing the glory. So when you get to that word, you can even shout it if you want. Let's sing the first verse.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph.
You to personalize it. Would you ask yourself the question, do you have peace with God? Has the truth, the reality of Christmas become yours? That you are reconciled with God and in a right relationship with Him? And if not, today is your day. Today is the time to make that decision. So we see the glory of reconciliation. Secondly, in the second verse, we see the glory of incarnation. Notice this, the second verse starts out, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. It comes from Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. And again, when God brings His firstborn into the world, He says, let all God's angels worship Him. They continue to be expressed as being astounded at the work that God is doing. Let them see this magnificence. Next line, late in time, behold Him come. Now there's much that we could say about that, but remember, again, there was that 400 years. But in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, we read this. But when the set time had fully come, it wasn't by accident when He was born. When the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. I'm telling you, there is a lot that's packed into Galatians 4:4 about what that timing and all of the things that were orchestrated, that were lined up. Sometime we'll take the time to be able to teach about that. But for today, the idea is it was in perfect timing that God sent forth His Son. The next line, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Okay, the word incarnate. We sing that. What does it mean? In is our common word. It just means to be inserted. It means to be put in. But carne, it comes from the word carne, which simply means flesh. It means a body. It means to be in the flesh. In other words, incarnate means God in the flesh. Now, some of you, you like technical words, so here you go. Here's your technical word for the day. It is hypostatic union. That's what we call it. That's the technical word for what this is. Hypostatic means personal. And union obviously means brought together. But the point is, Jesus is all God. Perfect God, completely God, all of that manifestation of His glory, and He's all flesh. There is a union that is personal, that is inextricable. You can't separate them, you can't move them apart, and we sing about that all the time because it's so important. Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7 tells us that Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. One version translates that rather He did not grasp it. He did not pull it to Himself, but rather He gave it up. And why did He do that? He gave it up for me. Now, I don't know about you, but I've sung this song for years, and I really didn't get it. I think because of the pacing of the way the song rhythm goes, I didn't really understand the line. Maybe you get it, and you've had it for years, and you've understood it. But when it says, the punctuation is very important. When it says, hark, there's an apostrophe there, right? What does hark mean? It means to listen. That's right. Hark. And then here's what the line is saying. The herald angels. In other words, there are particular kinds of herald. I thought about having an angel up there with a name tag that said herald. Somebody actually told me that joke between services, so I thought I'd use it. But it's the herald angels. Hark, listen. The herald angels sing. And what is it that they sing? Glory to the newborn king. Say it with me. Glory to the newborn king. Glory, say it. Glory, that's what they sing. It's not saying that they sang, hark the herald, that's what I've always thought. No, it's their singing. Glory. It's about the glory. It's about the glory of God. And they're saying it. They're singing it. They're declaring it. Now, we look at that, and it's difficult to grab hold of the whole idea of the incarnation. How does God become flesh? So let me give you a modern-day illustration. In the movie Avatar, the hero of the movie, Jake Sully, is a crippled human that cannot walk. As the movie progresses, Sully is capable, through technology, to take on the nature of one of the natives of the planet Pandora, the Na'vi. Sully's mind unites with the Na'vi body, and for the rest of the movie is both human and Na'vi. He possesses two natures. Like Jesus, Sully is one person with two natures. Sully can do things in his Na'vi nature that he cannot do as a human being, like moving his legs, they're paralyzed, physically connecting with his mind to the planet Pandora. Likewise, Jesus is able to do things in his divine nature, raise people from the dead, speak, and the sea becomes calm. Storms abate. He cannot do that in his human nature. Now, I get it. I know. It's just a modern movie. It is just an analogy. It breaks down. It isn't perfect, but it's because we wrestle with this whole idea of how amazing, how astounding it is that God becomes flesh. The point is, why did he become flesh? He did it for you. He did it so you could be made right with God. More unpacking of that is done in the third verse as to the why. I'd like us to sing that second verse now.
Christ, thy highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the God and Savior, hail incarnate,
have the glory of the incarnation, but third verse we find the glory of death's demise. It begins by saying, hail the Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, two of his titles that are given to us from Isaiah and from Malachi. But the next line is, light and life to all he brings. Now, he himself told us this. We find it in John chapter 8 in verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the one who is saying, because I'm the light, because I'm life, you will always be able to do this. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have that light. The next line in the verse is that he brings healing in his wings. We could go to many places, obviously, to read the stories of how Jesus healed and he healed and he healed. In Luke chapter 4, verse 40, as one example, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. The next line, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. I mean, think about that verse. Really? You kidding me? We're not going to die? What's that about? How do we get out of this life alive? How can we not die? Well, in John chapter 11, we read Jesus saying to the woman at the well, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's what he asked her. You who live believing in me, you will never die. How does that work? Now, I want to help to demonstrate what we're being taught there, both in the verse and in what Jesus said. And you might be a little bit shocked by this. I know that many of you know anyway that I'm quite a risk taker. I used to be very much a risk taker, and I still am pretty risky. I mean, if you just watch the way I ride my bike, you would say, he's a risk taker. That's true. But beyond that, I have a death wish. I wish I could die. Now, please understand something. I'm not suicidal. I love my life. I have a great marriage. I have a great family. I have a great job. I have great recreation. I'm living the dream. I can't wait to be done with this life. I can't wait to be done here. The more I read the Bible, the more I understand about what the next life is like, the more I say, why do I want to stay here? Why do I want to keep pushing through and struggling with all that this life possesses and all that I have to deal with? More and more, I want to be in that life. I remember reading a story, and I tried to go back and find it so I could actually read it instead of just telling it, but I couldn't find it. I remember reading this story about a family who lived back in the day when the transport in the winter was a horse-drawn carriage or a horse-drawn sleigh in the wintertime. The little girl in the family was pretty fearful of going from their home to Grandma's house, because in order to transit and go from their house to Grandma's house, they had to go through a big and dark woods, especially in the wintertime. There was good reason for her fear, because they'd actually been attacked by wolves one time in that forest. But one night they were going to Grandma's house, and she was quite fearful, and her father said to her, "Don't focus on the darkness and the blackness and the scariness of the woods. Rather, focus on the light that will soon be seen in Grandma's window. And think about what it will be like to be welcomed into that warmth and that environment and the embrace of Grandma's hug, and to know the hope of the light, of that light in the window. We must pass through this dark place, but the light on the other side is oh so sweet. Keep your focus there." You see, such is the way of death. Let's not cling so tightly to this life that simply out of our fear of the dark passage of death, that we really don't put our hope in that life. It will be oh so sweet when we get there. The glory of death's demise is told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, but really in much of that whole chapter, you should read it. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It has been dealt a death blow by the resurrection of Christ. Let's stand together and let's sing verse 3.
Hail the heaven, brings up.
The glory, the focus of your celebration? Is the glory and the majesty, the magnitude of this incredible story being brought day by day, moment by moment into your life? Glory in your reconciliation, the ability to be a reconciler to the ends of the earth. Glory, say it with me. Glory, glory in the ability of God to become flesh and come incarnate for us. Jesus came to face all for you. Whatever you're facing, he has faced it. He's gone through every temptation, yet without sin. Glory, say it with me. Glory. glory and the fact that we no longer have to fear death. We don't have to worry about passing from this life. Whether we are living here, it's for the glory. Or there, it's for the glory. Say it with me, glory. And let's sing the first verse.
Hark the herald angels sing, say, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. Death and jealous echoes proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Father, we give you thanks for this great gift. It's given to us, it's ours to celebrate this season. Help us to choose day by day, moment by moment, that we would be reflecting, living in, delighting in the glory of God. Father, thank you for this hope that is ours in Christ. We pray your blessing on our Christmas and our Advent season. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.